We have covered a lot of ground in this series that I've called Friend. We've been thinking about the passage that we find in 1 Corinthians 13, which is a well-known passage. It talks about love. Sometimes we hear it at weddings and associate it with romantic love. But if you read through that whole chapter, what you find is that Paul is talking about far more than just that. He's talking about all of our relationships. And it gives us a model of what friendship should look like. Whether we're talking about a friend who's a family member, a fellow student, coworker, fellow churchgoer, whatever it is, those friendships that we have in our lives, this passage speaks to that. And so we've covered all these different characteristics of friendship, and we'll finish up next Sunday. Now, today, as we jump into one more of those characteristics, it seems to me that on the basis of this, we can sort of divide most people into one of two groups based on a single question. And here's the question: can people really change? That's an important question. Can people change? Are they sort of always the same? They keep doing the same good things, but they keep making the same mistakes? Or can someone make a real change in their lives so that the future looks different from the past, so they don't keep doing the same things? And I think a lot of people, sort of a first group of people, would say, well, you know what, I think the answer is no. Because most of the people in my life, they keep doing the same stuff over and over again. Maybe some of it's good, some of it's bad, maybe some of it's even destructive. But my view is, because of the evidence I see in the lives of the people around me, that people basically never change. You can depend on them being the same today as they were yesterday. And so if they've been honest in their dealings with you, if you've had a good relationship, you can probably count on that in the future. And if they've given you problems in the past, they're probably going to give you problems in the future. Okay, so that's one group of people. There's this other group of people who would say, you know what, I really believe that people can actually genuinely change. Like, they can identify a problem in their lives and deal with that problem. And so people can overcome addiction, can overcome weaknesses. They really can be different tomorrow from what they were today. Now, here's the thing. I think both of those groups of people can be disappointed. Because those who say people can never change, well, that sort of keeps them safe, right? So if I've had a negative experience with someone, sort of leave them alone, a positive experience, I'll pursue that person. But what happens when you've got a strong relationship with someone and then suddenly they do something that really causes you harm? Well, if you believe people can never change, then you assume they're going to do it again and again and again. So you want to shut that relationship off. And before long, you find yourself pretty lonely, pretty disillusioned with other people. But it can also happen with those people who believe others can change, because they may see someone actually changing, doing something different, and then they fall back in their old ways. And suddenly it's like, oh, well, maybe I was wrong. And again, disillusionment can be part of that process. So the question is, can people really change? Because that plays into how we work with them and interact with them in our relationships or friendships with those people. So I want us to think about that today and think about what Paul says about this. And again, we turn back to 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm going to begin in verse 4, sort of give us this context of what we've been working through. And then when we get to verse 7, that's where we'll park for a few minutes today. So Paul says this: love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. We've talked about lots of those. We've skipped a couple, but most of those we've discussed. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Neil talked about 2 weeks ago. It always protects, always trusts. I talked about that last week, and then this week. Always hopes. And then we'll finish up with always perseveres next week. But that simple phrase, always hopes, pretty straightforward in the original Greek. It could be translated, and some of your Bibles may reflect this, hopes all things. That's sort of the literal translation, hopes all things. Now, I'm not even sure what that means, right? How do you hope all things? What is he saying there? So always hopes makes more sense to me, but even still, okay, let's just be candid for a minute. I am not known in my home as the eternal optimist, okay? Sort of on the other end of the spectrum. So when you tell me you've got to hope in all things, I'm going, that doesn't seem realistic to me. That seems overly optimistic, a little too positivistic, if you want to call it that. That just doesn't make sense, because we know that some things just don't work out the way we want, right? I mean, we can hope for all kinds of things that will never happen. And we've had that come home to roost for most of us in real live situations, right? Like someone we love gets sick and we were really hoping that they would get well. And they didn't. We were hoping to save the marriage, and we didn't. We were hoping we wouldn't lose the job, and we lost it. We were hoping to pass the class, and we failed. We have dealt with disappointment. So when Paul says, hopes all things, most of us are going, I don't know if that's the way life works. And it wasn't the way that life worked for Paul. And if you read through the book of Acts and his letters, you find that Paul dealt with all kinds of disappointment, sometimes from people that he trusted. He dealt with hardship, persecution, very difficult things. So just hoping something doesn't happen, or hoping it does happen, doesn't sort of work some kind of spiritual magic, right? I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. In fact, what we have to do is not lift this passage out of its context and say, okay, Christians just hope all things. We have to put it back in its context and recognize, like we have sort of all along in this series, that Paul is specifically talking about relationships, first of all. I mean, this is in the context of relationships. We're not talking about, man, I hope I get the job. That's not what this chapter's dealing with. He's talking about Christian relationships, specifically loving relationships. So the beginning of this is, Paul is saying, in a loving relationship, we can find hope. And even there, we might say, well, I'm not 100% sure it works that way. So what does Paul mean? I think there's another passage that helps us understand. And sometimes in this 1 Corinthians 13 passage, it's just not enough. So we have to look elsewhere to see what the Bible says. And here's specifically what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. So Paul's dealing with some of the struggles that he faced in his life and that Christians face in general. So Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, Paul says this: not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, our hardship, when life is difficult. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Okay, sometimes we say that person just had it too easy. And what we mean by that is their life is so easy that they don't know how to deal with anything difficult. They haven't developed perseverance. And so since it's so easy, they just give up the first time there's any difficulty. So we sort of get what Paul's saying, that suffering can make us stronger. And he says perseverance produces character. Okay, we get that too. We sometimes joke about that, like something bad happens and we say that, well, that produces character, that develops character. But Paul's saying it in a very serious sense, that yes, we can go through really difficult things and that helps us develop perseverance so that we can handle more, and that perseverance helps us develop character. And then he finishes it off, and character, in turn, develops hope. So, you know, I think sometimes we might approach hope as if it's sort of it's like a light switch. You turn it on, turn it off, right? I'm just going to hope that things turn out all right. Turn hope on. Okay, now I'm hoping. I'm going to hope that this works. Okay, turn it on. I'm going to hope that I get better. Turn it on. But Paul is saying here that hope is less like a light switch that we can turn on and off, and more like maybe a muscle that we develop over time by working it. And so even in our suffering, that suffering produces perseverance, that perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. So hope comes from the process of dealing with all that. How? Verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, isn't it interesting that in both 1 Corinthians 13 and in Romans 5, Paul associates love with hope? And he says the reason that our hope doesn't put us to shame, and we're sort of thinking about that, right? Like if we just hope something happens and it doesn't, then we're really disappointed and maybe even a little embarrassed. And Paul says the reason our hope doesn't shame us is because of the love of God at work in our lives through the Holy Spirit. So if we want to think about how hope works, it's not that I can say, I want real change to happen in my life, and I'm going to hope that it does, and if I hope it does, it will happen. The power of positive thinking. Now, there's some people who probably develop some change in their life because of that. And there's a lot of people who feel shamed because it didn't work. Paul's giving us a different path. He's saying, and here we're talking again about relationships. We're not talking about every part of life. In our relationships, in the context of relationship, love produces hope. And why? Because of the power of God's Spirit at work in you and in me. So when we say, can people change? Especially when we say, can people change in their relationships with others, in the way that they interact with other people, especially other Christians who are people of faith as well? The answer is, well, yes and no. Yes, because things actually can change, but no, they don't have the strength of will to do it on their own. We're not that strong. What Paul says is, the way you can change is the power of the Spirit at work in you through the love of God. So the love of God at work in His Spirit in you can bring actual change. See, that's how love and hope come together. And so part of what Paul is telling us is that the work of Jesus allows us to keep hope in our friendships. We can actually be a hopeful people. We can do that. Well, why? Because we're such great people? Well, we are good people, but it's not just that. It's because the love of God is at work in me and in you to change us, to make us more loving people. And when Paul describes love, it's 1 Corinthians 13. All those things that we've been talking about through this whole series that create the right person who can then engender real hope in the people around them because God's at work, because God is making a difference. So when we say hope, love produces hope in the way that Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 13, that it always hopes or that it hopes all things, this is not just sort of let's think positively and things will work out. That's not what Paul says. It's not how Paul lived. What Paul is saying is that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you allow the love of God to be at work in your life through Jesus to really change who you are, the power of the Spirit can do that. And so our hope is not in our own strength. Our hope is not in the strength of will that we have as individuals. Our hope is in the love of God at work in His Spirit, in each one of us, and in us as a church. And if God is at work in us, then we can have real hope. Now, that's not to say hey, I don't have any responsibility in this, right? It's just up to God to change me. I don't really have to work at it. No, that's not the way it works. Again, if we read all of what Paul has to say, he's clear about that. That there is a place for introspection. Read Romans 7. There's a place for recognizing that I'm not the person that I need to be. Okay? So if you read just two chapters after what he says in Romans 5 and Romans 7, Paul's saying, listen, I mess up all the time. I do stuff I shouldn't do and fail to do the things that I should do. So there is a place for recognizing in me that I am not where I should be, but that I could be different. That's called repentance. I want to live in a different way. See, part of the core of our faith is that people can be different because of the power of God, because His love is at work in us. And that's why we can call people to love God and love others, because we fail to do that on our own. So yes, we have responsibility, but we also have the power of God at work in us. Now here's the thing. We could live the rest of our lives. We talked about this the last 2 weeks. That's why these three lessons are all sort of focused together. We could live in fear and suspicion in all of our relationships for the rest of our lives. That is hopeless. Or we can choose to believe that God's Spirit is at work in us today and for the rest of our lives, and that is hopeful, because God's power is greater than any other power. Now, here's what I know. We live in a culture that is desperate for hope, that desperately needs to find hope. Paul's culture was the same. If you read about Roman history, it was a mess, just like we feel like we're in a mess today. And so people are looking for hope in all kinds of places. People are thinking, okay, if you know, in November, if we elect the right person, things are going to get better. People are thinking, if I get this job, then I'm going to have more money, I'm going to be happier, things are going to get better. Put my hope in this job. If I get married, I'll be happy forever. If I have kids, I'll be happy. We put our hope in all kinds of things because we are desperate for hope. If I can just get this thing I want, this house, this car, whatever it is, I'll be happy. We put our hope in the thing. If I can have this experience, then I'll be happy. And Paul is saying that there is one real source of hope, especially when we think about relationships. And that source of hope is the love of God at work in us through His Spirit. Now, if we live in a culture in which people are desperate for hope, and we have the best source of hope, that means we've got the good news. But it also gives us a responsibility to live in such a way that people see an actual hope for what could be better in us. Specifically here in 1 Corinthians 13 and Romans 5, in our relationships. So one of the best ways for us to model that Jesus can change things is to allow Jesus to change us, to allow His Spirit to be at work in us so that we can be different. If we look like the rest of the world, it's like Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, then we are like everyone else who have no hope. But if we allow God to be at work in us through His Spirit to produce love, we can show people what hope is all about. Let's pray together. God, we want to be a people of hope. We want to show people what hope really is. And so, God, we pray for your Spirit to be at work in us, to help us understand what love is all about, loving you and loving each other. And in that, God, help us to see the hope of what could be, and help us to show others what hope could look like. God, we pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.